the burnt offering. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 17. This book was at one time called the Law of the Priest, and gave account, and it gives account of the Levitical priesthood. The book is a very bright jewel in the Bible crown, as a rich tree in a garden of delight, and much heavenly wisdom is to be gathered from its branches. It begins with the five offerings, the first of which is the burnt offering. The five offerings in the beginning of this book of Leviticus foreshadow the sacrifice of our Lord on Calvary's cross. In Exodus, we read of God's people groaning under bondage. In Leviticus, after redemption is effected, they become a worshipping people. Within a divinely patterned and erected tabernacle, they worship in God's appointed way. The golden key to these offerings is Christ in his grace and work. All the action honors God, and the burnt offering takes the lead. And the aspect of those sufferings in the burnt offering is our Lord's own dedication and willingness to undergo those sufferings which were to sustain the fullness of divine wrath. Now look first at the sacrifice. There were degrees of devotion in what was offered by the offerer. It could be a male from the herd, a sheep, or even a small bird. If the offering was from the herd, Leviticus chapter 1 verse 3, it had to be an unblemished male, not a female, pointing to Messiah's sex, also to his strength and excellency, the son that was to be given, Emmanuel. And the offering was to be without blemish, speaking of its perfection, no part wanting, nor any part superfluous, nor any spot upon it. It was choice and prime. It represented strength in fullest vigor and beauty unto perfection. That was the highest degree of devotion. The quality of the offering, the quality of the offering itself points to the suitability of the Lord Jesus as the only acceptable offering to God. He is as strong as God can be, and needed to be so, in order to bear the awful burden of human sin. Only he who was girded with omnipotence could carry such a load, for sin was the weightiest of all burdens. The offerer had to exercise his personal desire to present his offering. It was to be, we read, of his own voluntary will, not forced or compelled to it, or with any reluctancy, but a pure free will offering. And thus you see did the Lord Jesus lay down his life of himself and freely gave himself as an offerer, as an offering and a sacrifice, and was readily obedient unto death. There was no compulsion. It was a willing offering. Here we see the free and happy offering of a devoted heart, such a one that knows sin's miserable burden. He also knows the value of redeeming love. There is nothing formal here. There is nothing cold and dead. Faith is a willing grace. The offerer then put his hand on the offering's head, as you see in verse 4. That is, he put his own hand upon the head of the offering. not the hand of his wife, nor of a servant, nor of some messenger sent by him. He himself had to be identified with the sacrifice. And this putting of the hand on the offering's head was an act of transference. It was the only way he could be rid of his burden. In figure, all his sin was placed on the head of his offering. Nothing was to be retained. The whole sum of his sin was transferred to that which typified the Savior's head. This, again, was the exercise of faith. There was no way for sin to be dealt with, save as it was placed on the head of the substitute offering. This sets forth the Lord Jesus as being alone able to bear our sins. Now notice that the sacrifice in the second place was slain. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Verse 5. That which would be an offering for sin and the sinner's surety cannot be spared. Death alone can pay the debt, satisfy the wrath, bear the guilt, and expiate the sin. Thus we see clearly in this type how Christ must die for our sins, so that Satan's accusation may be silenced and conscience may end its strife. The blood of the sacrifice was then sprinkled round about the altar. Verse 5. The sins laid upon the offering were the sole cause of the offering's death. And then the blood was sprinkled all around the altar, signifying his deity, which gave a virtue to the blood. This was a sprinkling of it over a wide area. And here we learn the wide use of the blood to gain all covenant blessings and the full reward and fruit of the finished work. The sacrifice was next flayed, as you see in verse 6. Flayed, that is, the skin was taken off, the only part that was not burnt, signifying the Lord being stripped of his clothes and giving his back to the smiters. The skin provided raiment for the offerer, which sets forth Christ our Lord as the Lord our righteousness, through whose sacrifice we are clothed with the best robe that heaven can provide, the pure robe of God's own righteousness, given the offerer as a free gift. The limbs of the sacrifice were all separated and thoroughly washed. Verse 9. That which stands as a type of Jesus must be perfectly clean. There must be no speck of impurity, for God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. All the sacrifice, in all its parts, was then placed on the altar, and fire consumed it to ashes. Verse 9. The fire of course, speaks of wrath from God against sin. It is the token of his righteous judgment. Sin cannot be spared, though it is God's beloved Son who bears it. Justice demands that sin be punished, each sin, every sin. But Jesus bears it all. The agony of his sacrifice is in bearing the wrath of God. Every part of the sacrifice of old was wrapped in awful flame of fire until each part was fully consumed. That is the picture of the awful price paid by our Lord, willingly paid, for our redemption, because he has borne it. And therefore, such fire can never kindle upon us. Now notice, in the third place, the sacrifice of sin. It is a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Verse 9. Fire denoted the wrath of God revealed from heaven, as the apostle says in Romans, against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man, which Christ endured for his people. When he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. This is the witness now of God's Holy Spirit, written for the everlasting comfort of the redeemed. It is the witness of heaven, the seal of God, the sweet assurance that the sacrifice of God's beloved Son is fully acceptable to God. It is a sweet savor. It satisfies every attribute of the divine nature. It provides God ground upon which he can forgive in a righteous way. It gives him a channel to communicate his peace and joy to the offerer. Oh, what wisdom! Oh, what love! We should never come to the Lord's Supper without some solemn thought of what is sin due. What a terrible end it must be to be without Christ, when he, the Son of God, had to suffer so to make redemption possible. Who could bear God's awful wrath? That is what hell is. How thankful we should be that the Lord Jesus has borne that for us. How we should extol God's wondrous grace. All our sins were laid upon Jesus our Lord, and no more remain to fall upon our head. What marvelous grace that he who is the Lord of glory would willingly condescend to take up our vile sins and bear their awful doom. This is what John Bunyan calls grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Now hear the words of Mr. Rosier, translated by Miss Wellesley. Lord, e'en to death thy love could go, a death of shame and loss, to vanquish for us every foe, and break the strong man's force. Oh, what a load was thine to bear! Alone in that dark hour, our sins in all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power, the storm that bowed thy blessed head, is hushed forever now, and rest divine is ours instead, whilst glory crowns thy brow. Within the Father's house on high, we soon shall sing thy praise. And here, where thou didst bleed and die, we learn that song to raise. Amen. And amen.